We're going to be thinking this morning about how to pray for a missionary. We've just prayed for Anthony and Roxy and their daughter Melissa as they return to Peru, and one of the key things we must be doing for them is praying for them. So we're going to be just thinking a little bit about that this morning. Little boy kneels at the foot of his bed, droops in his little hands, little golden head. Hush, hush, whisper, who dares? Christopher Robbins is saying his prayers. God bless mummy. I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? The cold was so cold, the hot was so hot. Oh, God bless daddy. I quite forgot. If I open my fingers just a little bit more, I can see Nanny's dressing gown on the door. It's a beautiful blue, but it hasn't a hood. Oh, God bless Nanny and make her good. Some of you probably learnt that as a child. It's amusing, isn't it? But I guess sometimes when we read that, it can sometimes be a little bit reflective of what our prayer life might be like. A bit haphazard, a bit distracted. And that's exactly why Paul brings this, you know, section to us in his letter to the Colossians. Because he wants to remind us, in a sense, about the importance, the absolute importance of prayer. You know, God is sovereign, he works through human beings, but in a bizarre and strange way, he works in a way to make us pray, to pray for what he wants to do. And when he kind of gets us lined up with praying for what he wants, then in a sense often that's when he moves in a remarkable way. But sometimes the problem is he's got to get you and I lined up to be along with his will, praying for what not we want all the time, but what he wants. Thy will be done. Am I moving the right way? There we are. There's a little boy, Christopher Boyne saying his prayers. How do we pray for our missionary friends? Now, interesting, fortunately I couldn't get it to separate into two things. Look at verse 4, for instance. Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, what Paul is saying is this. The first thing he anticipates for every one of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are beginning to build a regular prayer life into our life. You may pray in the morning, you may pray at night, you may pray at lunchtime, but whatever time of day is convenient for you, each of us will be seeking and trying to pray regularly. Stuart Ove has often taught many preachers, and he's reminded in the sense that yes, we should be diligent about how we handle the word, but he also often has reminded us there is one thing that we are called to do as Christians, and that is to pray unceasingly. Round the clock, we are to be people who are seeking to be as prayerful as we can be. So prayer is something that every one of us should be giving a major amount of attention to. What Paul is telling us here in this particular prayer here, when he speaks about that steadfastness, he's thinking in particular about that persistence in prayer, that prayer that goes on praying and praying and praying and praying for something, even if at this point in time we don't seem to get an answer to it, but we know this is what God wants us to pray. Now, you remember in Luke chapter 11, there's the what we might call the neighbour from hell. Perhaps not the neighbour we would, you know, the neighbour who comes in the middle of the night and he's hammering on your door. And you're thinking, I'm asleep. My family's asleep. What are you doing waking me up for? My wife and I were in we were at Coronation Walk last night, and we were woken up by a poor old lady who'd fallen in the street. Help, help, help. She was crying. Thankfully, she seemed to be all right, actually. She probably just sadly had too many to drink, but people were assisting her. But here's this neighbour, and he's hammering on the door because somebody has come to visit them, and he's got no bread. Now, for you and I, living in the West, you think, what on earth? But for the people living in the Far East, the culture is such you must give visitors. You must give visitors a meal. It's great shame on you and the community if you don't give them a meal. So he's hammering on the door because he knows if he doesn't give this man who's come as a guest in the middle of the night a meal, that will be shame on him and his family and the community. The nearest thing we probably have to that today will be our persistent at hammering the door is when you're somebody in your family is sick and ill and you hammer on the doctor's door. You won't give up until you get that appointment. And nowadays it takes a lot of hammering, doesn't it, to get the appointment with the doctor. But you know it's serious. You know you need to see the doctor. They need to see the doctor. My friends, there are so many things which the Lord wants us to be praying for that are as serious as needing to see the doctor. You know, and I'll tell you what. The doctor may be difficult to get hold of, but Jesus Christ is not. He is not difficult to get hold of. He's not going to put the, I'm engaged, come back later, or, you know, have an appointment next week. He's available 24/7. Our problem is we don't take that as serious as we should do. We don't lay hold of the availability that we have to him. Just imagine that we have access to the very throne of grace itself to walk in and to pray and to bring our petitions to him. So Paul is saying, look, in your regular prayer life, which is encouraging us to have, every one of us to have a regular prayer life, you may be an early bird and you crack at the door and you do it then. You may be somebody who's an owl, you do it then. You may be somebody who just would prefer to sit down, the children have gone out to school and you've got a few moments peace in the morning, you think, whew, and you can do it then before other things get in the way. Whatever time it is, Paul is saying, be steadfast, be persistent. Get into the habit of regularly praying. But amongst those prayers, Paul says, right, be thankful. God is very kind to us. Every single day, count your blessings, count them one by one. There are many things, aren't there? There are many things we've had answered already. Remember to say thank you. My mum was always like that. We'd go off to a party and as we ran down the road to wherever the birthday party was, my mother's final words would be, don't forget to say thank you. That would be her final words to us. She wanted to make sure that we kind of said thank you to the host, thank you to the person whose party it was. God, Paul says to us, don't forget to say thank you. It'd be such an encouragement to you, my friends, when you say thank you, because you'll remember, oh, that's a prayer answered. I was praying for that. That's been answered. And you can encourage you to pray all the more when you can reflect upon how God has answered prayer. But in the midst of this, Paul tells us, and remember to pray for me. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. As you are doing your regular prayer times in the morning or evening or lunchtime, whatever time it might be, including that, Paul says, prayer for me. Paul says, pray for missionaries. Pray for those who have been set apart to take the gospel elsewhere. Pray for your pastor as well. Pray for him, because that's another role that's set apart, isn't it? A word ministry. Pray for those who the church has set apart to word ministry. It's vital, he says. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. You may think to yourself, well, surely, you know, he's well skilled at this. He's better than me at doing this. Better than most people do, apart from Jesus himself. It's hard to think of anybody who's more skilled than the Apostle Paul. But, my friends, why is the Apostle Paul able to do what he's able to do? Is it because he's just naturally talented? Well, yes, he had natural talents. But there are naturally talented people who would achieve absolutely nothing at all. His achievement is solely by the work of the Spirit. It's only the Spirit accompanies his word. It's only the Spirit works through him that men and women and children are brought to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only as the Spirit works through him that the church is built up, that the church is taken from immaturity to maturity. And the Spirit is what makes his word effective. Otherwise you'd just be mouthing away things. It would be interesting things, but no one would listen, no one would take heed of them. He prays, he needs prayer for that work to do. He needed prayer. If Paul needed prayer, and he says I need prayer, then every other person who's been set apart to gospel ministry, to word proclamation, needs prayer as well. So Anthony needs prayer. Our dear brother Stuart, with all his skills and abilities, needs prayer. He'd be the first to tell you that. He can't just do it in his own strength. He won't achieve anything in his own strength. Prayer is absolutely vital. But then, how should we pray? What should we pray? First thing, that, as we've seen from this passage here, is God, Paul says, please pray for a door to open. You see, think of when he went to Philippi. As he went to Philippi, he realized there was no synagogue there, so he discovered that there were God-fearing women meeting by the river. So he went to join them. He knew they knew something about the God of the Bible. And of course, as he went there, he began to explain how the whole of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. That all the Old Testament material that they've been reading and discovering about, that whilst it was pointing to this great creator God, actually was also pointing to the fact that this great creator God had a plan. A plan to send Jesus. And he went to share that plan with them. But as he shared that plan with them, as he explained what the Old Testament was all about, the Spirit was working. And one businesswoman, Lydia, her heart was quietly opened. And she believed. And she took him back to her household, and her household believed as well. But why? Because the Holy Spirit was with that proclamation. The Holy Spirit was working as that fifth columnist inside Lydia herself. And when Anthony goes back to Peru, if anyone's going to be converted, it's going to take the Spirit working with Anthony to help him to proclaim the word, and also the Spirit working in the person to help them to actually believe and trust in the things that Anthony is saying. Suddenly, the light goes on and it all makes sense. Do you remember that experience, some of you? Sometimes it's many years ago, isn't it? It was all a fog, wasn't it? You're thinking, what on earth is Christianity all about? I can't understand it. You've got the wrong end of the stick. And all of a sudden, the light goes on and you think, wow, that's what it is. You know, when I was a teenager, I thought Jesus was a great example to follow. Yes, he is. But it's impossible to follow. Absolutely impossible to follow. And I used to look at that and think, well, this is good, but it's impossible. The standard's way too high. I had no understanding at all that he was living the life instead of me. That he was playing the game of football instead of me playing the game of football. That he'd come on and be a substitute for me playing the game of life. Playing it perfectly. Always loving God. Always loving his neighbour. Every single hour of the day. 24/7. 365 days. 65 days a year. For the whole of his life. Never once tripping up. Never once failing. The perfect score. At the end of it all. But then, saying with that perfect score, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to swap places. I'm going to go and receive what you should have received, and I'm going to give you my perfect record. What do you understand about Christianity here this morning? Do you see it as that exchange? Jesus living the perfect life instead of you, God himself become a human being, living the perfect life, and then amazingly choosing to suffer and to take the punishment that God himself has said sinners deserve. Taking himself. It's like the judge, isn't it, some people say, who hands out a fine to somebody and says, this is the fine for your reckless driving, and then gets down out of his seat and writes the check out himself from his own bank balance to pay for your fine. Here's God paying your fine, but it's a great, far greater fine, isn't it? It's the fine of life, so I may have life. But as Paul talks about this, he has a psst, can I tell you a secret? It's amazing about those words, isn't it? They always kind of gathers, oh yeah, I'd like to hear a secret. I'd like to hear something that nobody else knows. And Paul says, there's a mystery here. And the mystery is this, is that as God has been unfolding that plan all the way through the Old Testament, preparing us for Jesus and what he's just come to do, the mystery is, it's not just for Jewish people. It's not just for Jewish people. See, most of the Old Testament, that's where he's working. He's working primarily with Jewish people. Yes, he brings others in to indicate, even in the Old Testament, that it's not just simply exclusively for Jewish people. He brings Rahab in. He brings Ruth in. He brings Uriah the Hittite in. He brings Ebed-Melech in. He brings these various people in from other countries. He brings Nahum in. But by and large, most of it is confined to Jewish people. But now Paul says, do you know what? Do you know what? This good news, this willingness on the part of God to die in the place of you, to take the punishment instead of you, is not limited just to Jews. Is anyone Jewish by background here this morning? Anyone Jewish by background? I mean, you are the heirs of the promise, if you are. Hallelujah. But nobody, unfortunately. And it is a Jewish town, my friends. We need to pray that there will be converted Jews. I come from a Jewish area in London, and one of the joys was to have a Jewish convert in the congregation. We need to pray for that here, don't we? Theirs is the line, isn't it? They should fit in very easily. But the psst is, not just for Jews. Sometimes Paul got into real trouble because he was proclaiming the good news. He was offering this to non-Jews. But here he is, in some ways, the reason he's in prison in Rome is because of that, because the Jews tried to kill him for doing this, and he appeals to Caesar and he finds himself in Rome. But the pss is for now. And not, my friends, just for British people. Not just for us either. Sometimes you might think so. We've been blessed for so many centuries, haven't we? But for the whole world. And it's lovely to have people with us this morning, isn't it? From other parts of the world. Showing us how God is the God who wants to save the whole world. To bring them all in. So Paul is praying, open doors. Particularly, Lord, I have a mission, that's what he was sent to do, to the Gentile, to those who are not Jewish by background, to share that good news with them. This news is for all people, for all nations. The church I'm part of at the moment is called All Nations, because lots of nations live in that part of London. We're beginning to reflect something of those variety of nations. But Paul has... Stuart said in his prayer, also says, let me pray this clearly. There's no point somebody standing up and preaching and then it all being garbled and people thinking, what was he talking about? Maybe you'll go away this morning and you'll think, what on earth was he talking about? Paul says, let's be sharp, let's be clear. Let's not get into all kind of... We interviewed a dear chap the other week to be one of our ministry trainees, and we said, what is the gospel? he went off all over the place, sort of thinking, well, this is interesting, isn't it? We've got to do some work with this guy to try and help him to come back, just thinking, what is the gospel? And that's a job for all of us, isn't it? What is the gospel? What is it that people need to hear so they understand this, what the terrible situation they're in, but the wonderful way in which God is going to rescue them and deliver them, and the amazing hope, certain hope and future that they're offered when they take that offer up. Without getting so confused and without using language which is kind of so antiquated no one knows what they're talking about. Or you need a theological degree to understand it. Clear, clear, clear. Clarity, Paul prays for. Pray for our brother. He's speaking in Spanish. My word, he's got to change his language to do it, hasn't he? But pray that as he speaks his Spanish, that he doesn't get his Spanish words muddled up and people are thinking he's talking about something different instead of what he is meant to be talking about. He gets the right words. I think he's made good progress in Spanish, haven't you, Anthony? Which is good, isn't it? Yes, good. Boldly. This comes from the two letters, Colossians and Ephesians, are written more or less to the same group of churches. And in fact, they sort of kind of tell each other to swap them round and let each other, the others, read them as well. And Paul adds in Philippians, boldly. My friends, somebody once said to me the other day, quoting somebody else, this generation will probably die comfortably in their beds. The next generation may die in their prison cells. The next generation may be martyred. That's where we're getting to now in our own country to some degree. And it's already the way it is for many other parts of the world. You go to Pakistan, try to convert a Muslim, you could well face the death penalty for sharing the faith of the Muslim. I mean, many other countries like that. Many other countries where if you dare to do such a thing, it would cause death. Paul, although he's a brave man, needed you to pray for him. It wasn't that long ago that actually persecution was part of the territory there in Peru. Roman Catholic Church, as it saw its people becoming evangelical Christians, was keen to bring them back again. And there'll be persecution. And still there'll be persecution in the family. It may not be persecution from the state there will be persecution from the family. Pray for them to be brought. But the interesting thing with Paul is, I mean, pray for me. He goes on to speak. And, I'm going backwards. Right? There's more. And this is what he goes on to say. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, immediately what Paul seems to say, he says, do you know what? There's a danger, isn't there, with our Christian lives, that we can become a spectator. You know, we've got amazing sport going on at the moment, haven't we? We've got the tennis, we've got the cricket, although we might not want to go to cricket, we're not doing so very well, are we, unfortunately. And we've got sort of golf coming up, and we can all watch them, can't we? But Paul is saying, this is not simply a spectator sport. As you pray for me, you also are walking around amongst lost people. So be alert. Be on the lookout for the opportunities that are there around you. Look at the opportunities of your neighbours, opportunities for people you work with, opportunities perhaps you're working in the Grace Centre, opportunities with youngsters. Look out for those opportunities. And when you see them, be winsome. You know, commend Christ. You know, there will be a seasoning of salt, he says. You know, there will be a need to say something that is kind of, perhaps, but the only offence should be the offence of the gospel, nothing else. And then be prepared for that. Think about, how would you share the gospel? Perhaps talk about it with other people. What would you say if you wanted to share the gospel? Because at the end of the day, what Paul is saying is not just simply the professionals. Yes, God sets apart particular people to do things, but actually that commission is a responsibility for every single one of us to go and make disciples for all nations. So if we pray for, as it were, those who God has set apart, we also need to be available to God, asking God to give us those opportunities to share Christ here, which I'm sure many of you are seeking to do. And no doubt some of you here this morning are here because somebody's done that with you. Somebody sitting near you has spoken to you and said, I've talked to you about Jesus, and the light's gone on, and you've come to join this church. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray that we might be faithful in our prayer for Anthony, faithful in our prayer for all things, Lord. Faithful in our prayer for those who, Lord, have been set apart to share your word. But also faithful, Lord, in the opportunities that we have. Lord, thank you that there are people here this morning, Lord, and they're here because people were alert, people were prepared, people, Lord, winsomely shared Christ with them, and they now become yours. And Lord, may you be gracious to repeat that over and over and over again. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.